kingdom of heaven. Seven is the number for the kingdom of God. You'll see that the city has 12 foundations, 12 apostles. Anything to do with the kingdom of heaven, there's the number 12. There's 12 tribes. The last part of this will be in a week and 2 weeks' time, which I will get into the millennial kingdom. But Paul here in Romans 11:25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." He was speaking to Gentiles. And he was saying, don't think just because you are in the church that God is absolutely finished with Israel. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So we're going to look at some of the scriptures to do with the kingdom. And as I said last week, I made a few declarations. Now, anything I teach on this tonight is not salvation. So if you don't understand it, don't choke on it. Amen? Because I'm going to say a few things that probably will be new and perk your ears up. But I don't want you to choke on it. Amen? Salvation is being born of the water and born of the Spirit. That's the most important thing. Whether you understand prophecy or not is not as important as being ready. Amen. But just to recap for those who didn't remember, we were defining the kingdom of God. And Romans 14:17 defines that. It says the kingdom of God is righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost, right? That's what the kingdom of God, that's what how Paul defines it. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that he may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And so we see when he speaks about the kingdom of God, that's what we taught last week, that it's a spiritual kingdom. It doesn't come by observation. You can't see it. Now, the kingdom of heaven, as we're going to learn tonight, is an actual place and is an actual physical kingdom. We see that, as I taught last week, that the message that John the Baptist taught was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3:1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And maybe we hadn't noticed it before, but Jesus, as soon as John the Baptist ceased his ministry, as soon as he was beheaded, he preached exactly the same message. It was not the message that was on Acts chapter 2, verse 38, but it was to the Jews, and it said, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the message that John was preaching, we can see, is the exact same message that Jesus was preaching. And the question or the explanation was, is that it was aimed at the Jews. And last week I showed you that Jesus gave strict instructions to his disciples that they should not go into the way of the Gentiles or into the way of the Samaritans, but only to the household of Israel. So this message of the kingdom of heaven then meant something special to the Jews. And we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail. Matthew 15:24, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In Matthew 10:5, he said, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In fact, Jesus made a comment. He said, "For the law and the prophets was until what?" What's that last word I'm missing? "The law and the prophets was until John." John. So until Jesus died, what were they really still under? That's right. Until he said it's finished, they were still technically under the law. The thief on the cross, and a lot of people won't accept this, he was the last person saved under the law during this age of grace. And when Jesus said it is finished, and he said man's redemption is now paid, we entered into a different dispensation. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as he go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as I explained last week, that could have only meant one thing to the Jews, that the Davidic kingdom was going to be fulfilled. And when he said it's at hand, it meant that it was imminent. You know, I heard Joel Osteen tell a story. He said when he first got married and he was they were going out anywhere, and he was going to go, and his wife would say, I'm coming, I'm ready. He would say he would go out into the car and sit there thinking that she was coming in the next 2 minutes, because she said, I'm ready. But he said after a few years, he realized that when she said she was ready, he could get back up, go to the bathroom, take a walk. But when Jesus preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they thought it was in their lifetime. They thought it was now. And I'm going to point something out to you a little bit later. So far, it was just to revise what we had taught last week. Amen, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I said to you last week, and I have a correction, because I trusted my computer search, and it made a mistake. So this week, what I did was I went through the book of Matthew line by line, and actually, I had said that there was only one place. There are actually four other places where it mentions kingdom of God. But again, in each case, you can clearly see that it is a spiritual kingdom. I've got two of them here. But if I cast out the devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Very clearly, that's a spiritual reference. Again, in Matthew 19:24, and again, I say unto you, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. In fact, the very fact that Matthew uses, the scripture? Oh, sorry. I thought you could see it. I could see it. I was reading it. Let me fix that so that I don't get mixed up again here. So I can see what you're seeing. There we go. All right, now we're in sync. Okay, so in each case you can see that anytime the kingdom of God is mentioned, which Matthew mentions it four more times other than the one I said, again, in fact, proves what I was saying, that he chose to use kingdom of heaven. He chose to use kingdom of heaven in certain places, and in the four places where he used kingdom of God, it is in relation to a spiritual kingdom. Now, the other two places really is in the same conversation, so I didn't put it here, and that's in Matthew 21. You'll find that he uses it when he's talking to the Pharisees, and we'll get to some of those in a minute. But all of the references, again, are to a spiritual kingdom. So, but I wanted to make that correction because I went through the computer and the computer was in error this time. So last week I went through verse by verse the whole book of Matthew, and I wrote down every single reference. Now, I want to show you something very interesting, because my contention, or what I am putting forward, is that when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they were looking for the earthly kingdom. That means they must have been taught that from the Old Testament. So let's look at some Old Testament scriptures. And here's something that's very interesting that you may not have noticed. Something called the key of David. The key of David. In Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 20, there is a prophecy. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim. Now Eliakim was a real person. But you can quickly see that the description that it's attributing to Eliakim doesn't fit the real Eliakim. And so it is really a symbol of a prophecy. First of all, Eliakim means God has set up. God was setting up or prefiguring the real, a prophecy here. He says, I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of David. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. Where have we heard that before? That's right. Here's this thing, this phrase called the key of David. and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be a glorious throne to his father's house. Now Eliakim was not in the lineage to become king, but here it starts off talking about Eliakim, whose name means God sets up. And it speaks about he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And it uses the phrase that Jesus uses as well when he talks about what? The keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever he shall what? Shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you bind in heaven shall be bound on earth. So we see something very interesting, because that Davidic phrase, the key of David, is worth some attention. We see that that is used again in the book of Revelation. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. Well, the key of David turns out to be all about the kingdom of God on earth, or the heavenly kingdom. In fact, when we say the kingdom of heaven, in the Hebrew, that word of can mean from. So it is a heavenly kingdom, but on earth. The kingdom of heaven on earth, because it's the word of heaven, it means from heaven. He that hath a key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now, who was that to? Who was he speaking to? Anyone remember in Revelation? One of the churches, one of the seven churches. No. Philadelphia, right? He was saying, you're going to have the key that no man can shut if I shut it, and no man will open if I open it. Now, we see that again in Matthew 16:19, where this time there's a plural. Keys. Now, someone asked me, and I really did not get it into this week's lesson, what would have happened if the Jews had accepted Jesus as Messiah? What would have happened to us Gentiles? How would we have come in? And I'll give you a hint. I'll give you a hint, and I'll really bring this out next time. But when John got to heaven in his vision, right, what did he see, first of all? He saw a throne. One sat on the throne, and then what else did he see? 24 elders, and then what else did he see? Well, no, this is in heaven now. The candlesticks was before. What else did he see? He saw him holding a scroll, and no one was found worthy to take the scroll. So what did John do? He wept. No. That's later on. Later on, he had the scroll from the angel. But when first he wept, because no one was found worthy. Right? No one was found worthy. But then what happened? Well, then what happened? Someone comes and tells him what? Don't weep. Why? The lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Now he's told the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. But when he looks, what does he see? A lamb. Now, what you're seeing in that imagery is the two kingdoms, the lamb and the lion. And I'll get into this next time. You're seeing the lamb and the lion. That would have been the fulfillment if they had accepted. Both kingdoms would have come at the same time. Remember, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. We'll get into that the next time I teach this. But he's weeping, and he's told that the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. But when he looks, he sees a lamb. And those two aspects of Jesus' fulfillment, because the first time he came as what? A lamb. But for the kingdom of heaven, he's coming as a lion. Right? So Jesus embodies both kingdoms, and they could have had both. That's why he says the keys of the kingdom. The key of the David was for the earthly. But here Peter is given the keys, plural. We'll get into that, some of that next week. But let's just look at all the prophecies, why the Jews believed that the kingdom was coming right away, as soon as John the Baptist said it and as soon as Jesus said it. First Chronicles, here is what's known as the Davidic covenant. There are seven covenants, and I've taught about them before. This one is special. Well, all of them are special, I should say. But let's just look at this one. There's the Abrahamic, there's the Noahic from Noah, there's the Abrahamic, and then there's the Moses covenant, and here's the Davidic covenant. Now, what's special about some covenants are unconditional. God has just sovereignly decided by himself to do something. This Davidic covenant is unconditional. Now let's read it. 1 Chronicles 17:11, and this is why it's called the key of David. And it shall come to pass, this is God speaking to David, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Now here's the part that's interesting. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. Has that happened yet?
No.
Verse 13. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him. What an incredible promise. What God is saying is, this is unconditional. It's not depending upon you. It's depending upon him. Do you understand what the kingdom is? It's not depending upon us. As I said Sunday, it's not how much we love God. It's how much he loves us. If it depended upon me, it would fail. If it depended upon Solomon, it would have failed. It would fail. If it depended on human agency, the kingdom would not come. That's why God had, the Bible said, when he could not swear by any other, he swore by himself. Amen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. And so this covenant was not fulfilled during Jesus' time. It could have been. This was the covenant where he said it was imminent. It says, I will be his father, he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him. Even though Solomon later on messed up, God did not take the kingdom from him. He did not. I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, meaning Saul. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever. Now it jumps to a future seed. Forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. This is the Davidic covenant. So this was a covenant that the Jews expected to be fulfilled. This is why they expected a Messiah that would sit on the throne of David. This covenant is in two places in the Bible. It's also in Samuel, and it reads it pretty much the same way. Let's look a little bit more on this Davidic covenant. Revelation 3:7, it repeats what I told you about the key of David. I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. Now, let's go to the very famous scripture we always read at Christmas. Isaiah 9:6. And I want to point something out to you. For unto us a child is born. Then it says, unto us a son is given. Now, what I want to make the case is that the child is his human nature. The son is his divine nature. The child represents the heavenly kingdom from Jerusalem. The son, the divine nature, which represents the kingdom of God from our hearts. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It is righteousness. Joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. It's in our hearts. So the Son has to rule from our hearts. But again, in the way God inspired the prophet to write this, it says a child, and then it says a son. It could have not done that, but it's trying to show the fulfillment of both kingdoms, the earthly and the heavenly. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name, now remember that, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Where did you see that before? It was back in Isaiah when it was taking Eliakim and fulfilling it. It says exactly the same thing. Let's go back there just to, let me go back there. Let's go back to Isaiah, it says, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of David, house of Judah, and the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder. Do you see how God is laying the foundation for the fulfillment of the throne of David, of the sonship? So we see here, let me go here to Isaiah 9:6. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall be no end. Here comes the Davidic covenant. Upon what? The throne of David. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it. So this was the kingdom that had been prophesied for the earthly kingdom. It's the Davidic throne of David, that there would come a literal kingdom of God, so to speak, on earth, or the kingdom of heaven on earth, that would be fulfilled with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we see there, even in the way that the phraseology uses a child and then a son. Sister Johnny?
I'm trying to see the scripture in Daniel, I think it's 2:44. Do they go with this scripture?
Yeah, about
the kingdom.
That's right. I'm going to show that. Well, actually, I was almost going to choose that as a picture, because it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Right? That's what it says in Daniel. And then the rock that was cut out from the mountain, it hit the statue, the other kingdoms in the feet, and it grew and became a great mountain. So that is also fulfilling this kingdom on earth. And where was that kingdom? It was on earth. It was on earth. That's what I'm saying. So when John the Baptist came preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, this is what the Jews were expecting. That's why they were thinking he's come to overthrow the Romans. He's going to set up the Davidic kingdom. And the point is, I'm trying to tell you, they could have had it. I'm going to show you now where they rejected it. And both kingdoms could have been fulfilled, because you saw what I said. He gave to Peter the keys. Keys. Now, it was called the key of David, but he gave him the keys of the kingdoms. And I'll get into it some more. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, as he preached, you find, of course, Satan inspired the Pharisees to block him, actually. Look at this. To show you that it could have happened then. Matthew 23:13. But woe unto the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for he shut up the kingdom of heaven. Right? You shut it up, meaning it could have happened now, against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, meaning they could have gone in his day. You're not going to go in, but what you're doing, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. They, through their traditions and through their rejection of Christ, stopped or delayed that fulfillment of the Davidic kingdom. That's what Jesus said. For he shut up the kingdom of heaven. It was blocked by the Pharisees. Let's look at this. And to show you that, in Acts 1:6, after his resurrection, his disciples still did not understand the nature of the two kingdoms. Because just before he ascended on the mount in Galilee, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, let's look at when they finally rejected. So we see that during his ministry, Jesus said that they had blocked. They shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, stopping the fulfillment of the Davidic kingdom, which he said he came to fulfill. He deliberately told his disciples, only go to the household of Israel, because it was to them that this should have been fulfilled first. But we see right now that Jesus declared that the Pharisees, they blocked, for they have shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, meaning they could have entered in, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Now, let's see when it was finally rejected. Matthew 27:17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, you have to break down that name to really get the understanding, right? Bar in Aramaic means anyone. Ben means in Hebrew what? Son. Abba means what? Do you understand what Satan was putting up there? Hey, do you want this son of the father or this son of the father? Bar Abbas. Do you understand what Satan was putting up there? And they wanted Barabbas, the fake son of the father. Pilate said unto them, which shall I do then? Which with Jesus, which is called Christ? This was the final rejection. They all said unto him, let him be crucified. Remember now, Pilate, after he was taken away to crucify, what did he write that he had stapled to the cross? Jesus, the King of the Jews. And they said, no, change that. You made a mistake. Change it and say that he said he wasn't. He says, what I have written, I have written. Do you understand how close the kingdom came? And they missed it. That's how close the kingdom came. That Jesus, the King of the Jews. That's what he wrote. Showing again how close they came to the kingdom of heaven. The Davidic kingdom being fulfilled. But because God had sworn and because it was not conditional, it's still coming. It's still coming. Amen. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. You know, on the day of Pentecost, this is what Peter played back to them. You have slain the one who came. And he started to recount that you took a righteous man who was the fulfillment, who was spoken of by the prophets. This was your chance to have the kingdom come. And you rejected him. That's why they were, the Bible says, pricked in their hearts. John 19:15. So twice, well, three times actually. First, when Jesus said that they had shut up the kingdom of heaven. Second, when they chose Barabbas. And then finally, the third time they rejected him, just like Peter, right? But they cried out, away with him. Away with him, crucify him. This time, Pilate, they said, we have no king, but who? Caesar. They were rejecting the kingdom of heaven. Look at what they said. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, shall I crucify your king? If they had accepted him, right then and there, both kingdoms would have been fulfilled. The lion and the lamb. The lion and the lamb. Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest, this was the third time now, they rejected him. We have no king but Caesar. In Hosea chapter 5, and I didn't put it in here, it says, I will return to my place until they come in. Let me find that scripture. Hosea 5, it says, I will return to my place until they have accepted me. So he's gone until they accept him. Let me find the right scripture here. It's in Hosea chapter 5. I quoted that scripture once before when we were teaching about the angel Michael, but I want to bring it back one more time here because it is prophetic as to what is going to happen to Israel and why, since they rejected him, it delayed the kingdom. All right, Hosea chapter 5:15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. During the time of the tribulation, when Israel is under pressure, that's when they will call for their Messiah again. And that's when Jesus will appear to set up the Davidic kingdom. They could have had it now. That's why Pilate wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And they were mad at him. Say, hey, take that down. You got to change that. You can't have that sign. But Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And they missed, as Jesus said, the time of their visitation. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept. He wept because the kingdom could have come right then. Sure.
Because he told them so plainly, as you said, to the point where they got very angry with him, because he was very plain with what they were doing. In Luke 20, it says, this is Jesus speaking, a certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others, meaning the Gentiles. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that it is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And says, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them.
Amen.
So it was so very plain.
It was very plain. Now, I'm about to say the revelation for this week. This is the next part is where I'm going to say something that is different to what a lot of people teach. But before I do that, I want to ask you to make sure that you understand the meaning of a certain word. When we talk about the doctrine of immanence, what do you think we mean? Or what is taught by the doctrine of immanence? Because when I was growing up, and I think you'll hear it mostly taught, that the church always believed that Jesus could come at any time. Right? Isn't that what you were taught? Okay. What I am going to say now is that from what I have seen, that was a mistake. And I'm going to show you from Scripture why I think that was a misunderstanding of what Jesus meant. Okay, now, to prove to you something, even after the resurrection, even after the Holy Spirit had come, the church in Jerusalem were still doing a lot of things that were under the law. They were still carrying out sacrifices, weren't they? We know that from the book of Acts. When Paul came, they said, there's four men here who are under a Nazarene vow. We want you to join to them and go and give the gift as they break their vow to the priest. Now, Paul didn't want to cause a schism in the church, so he went along with it. So the early church was just, in some respects, like us. They were men. They were human. And they did not yet have a full understanding of everything that Jesus planned. Now, I'm going to show you this because we've been taught that they believed in imminence, or at least today anyway, you hear a lot of Bible teachers speak about imminence. And when they say imminence, they mean that Jesus could have come at any time from the time of the day of Pentecost. Well, I think if you really examine the scriptures, that cannot be so. Because Jesus himself said, when he looked at Jerusalem, he said, there shall be not one stone left upon another, right? So until that was fulfilled for sure, he couldn't have come. That had to be fulfilled, right? So we see that the doctrine of imminence that we today you'll hear taught, that Jesus could have come at any time in the last 2,000 years, I think is a misunderstanding of the kingdom of heaven gospel that was spoken just to the Jews. That was imminent, and that was what was meant. And I'm going to show you this, that the imminence of the kingdom of heaven is what Jesus taught in the gospels. You won't find that taught in the rest of the New Testament. Because who were the Gospels aimed at? The Jews. Jesus said, I go not into the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans. His ministry was to the Jews. And the imminence that he's talking about, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was speaking of that kingdom. He wasn't speaking of his return being imminent. Because there were still things to be fulfilled. Now, the kingdom could have come then if they had accepted him. So it was true that it was imminent. But once they rejected him, then there were things that were conditional that still had to be fulfilled. And what I'm saying is the proof of this is that I don't believe you'll find in the rest of the books anything that says that that Jesus had to return any time. Now, I want to be clear. That's different from saying that it's a surprise. Jesus is still going to be a secret day. And he can come now because lots of things have been fulfilled. Once AD 70 happened and the temple was destroyed, and AD 130 and the Jews were actually taken out the land, then the prophecy of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37 and 38, where Israel had to come back, had to be fulfilled. Had to be fulfilled. There had to be Israel back in the land for that prophecy to be fulfilled. So once that had been fulfilled, then now we are living in the time. He said you would know the time and the seasons. So what I am saying to you is that even Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians, he said, I would not have you to be beguiled, because he says that day shall not come. Isn't that what he said? Until the man of sin be revealed. So we know that that day cannot come. Right? So the doctrine of imminence that is taught is a confusion between what Jesus taught to the Jews and what the church should have expected. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, that's not saying that we know the day. There's a difference between saying he can come anytime and saying it's still going to be a surprise. It still will be a surprise. We do not know the day. But what I am saying is that he could not have come. Once Jesus said that this stone shall not be upon another, he had already made a prophecy. And that prophecy was not fulfilled until AD 70. And after that, the Jews were taken out of the land starting from then and all the way to AD 130. And in AD 130, the Romans came and they completely changed the name of Judea. You know what they called it? Palestine. That's where we get Palestinians from. They completely cleared out the land. And so now we had to wait for the fulfillment of prophecy. So I know that this will be different from what you've heard, but if you look, you will only find the doctrine of imminence in the four Gospels. You will not find it in the epistles. You won't find it in any of the letters. What you will still find is that it's an unknown day, and it can come unawares. But it could not have come, it could not be imminent during the early church once Israel had been removed from the land. Okay? Now that's revelation number one. I have some more here. But remember, this is not salvation, so if you don't see it, don't have to quite see it. But go and study and you'll find that it was Jesus that talked about is at hand. But he was speaking about the kingdom of heaven, and that was conditional on them receiving it. And as you can see, they rejected him three times. Jesus said the Pharisees, they won't enter in, and yet they have blocked other people from entering in. And then they chose Barabbas. That was the second time. And finally they said, we have no king but Caesar. I don't know who came up first. Sister.
I just have a quick question. So the kingdom that was imminent for the Israelites, that was the kingdom of heaven. Okay.
But it could also have been the kingdom of God if they had accepted it.
I'm sorry, I meant to include, that was the Davidic covenant?
That's right. Okay. But because of their rejection, as I read in Hosea 5, he says, I'm going to go away until they have what? me read that scripture again. It said, I will go away and return to my place, right? He couldn't return to his place unless he had been here until they acknowledged their offense. What was their offense? They rejected him. And seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. And that is prophesied in Zechariah when it says they shall mourn for him whom they have pierced. Amen. Sister Johnny.
I was just thinking, do that scripture, the one where when he was with the disciples and then he said, have I not been with you so long that you don't know who I am? Is that part of the...
Well, that was in John 14 where he was speaking, I'm going to the Father. And they said, you keep talking about the Father. Show us the Father, Philip says. Show us the Father and we'll be happy. And he says, Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know me? And he was speaking because he had been telling, warning them that he was going away. It took them such a long time to get stuff. He kept on telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I got to fulfill the word of the prophets. And they still didn't get it. He told them, I'm going to die and then I'm going to be resurrected. They still didn't get it. They were hard of understanding. And maybe we're just like that, Sister Johnny.
Do you think that's why he really performed the miracles?
Well, the reason he performed the miracles was as a sign.
Yes, to show them
right.
Who he really was, but they
absolutely.
Still didn't understand.
He said that if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the miracles that were done in Capernaum, they would have repented. He said, it's going to be easier for them in the day of judgment than for you, Capernaum. Because of the miracles that were done, he showed his divinity. He said to the one paralytic, thy sins be forgiven. And they said, no one can do that but God. Well, wake up. Wake up. Do you know who you have? He said, there's one greater here than Moses. There's one greater here than Moses. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see, Moses rejoiced to see my day. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. They could have had the king. That's the lion and the lamb. That's the lion. But now they got split. They got delayed. They could have had it both because in the vision, the elder comes to him and said, don't weep, John. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. But when he looks, he doesn't see the lion yet. He sees the lamb because of their rejection. They don't see both. Amen. So let's look what happened. Because of their rejection now, we're in the time of the Gentiles, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword. This is Jesus prophesying. All of this would have had to happen. So the doctrine of the imminency of his return could not have happened until these were fulfilled. And the mistake is that people are attributing the imminence of the kingdom of heaven to his second coming. Look at this. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and it shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So it could not have happened until this scripture, and Jesus was the one that said this. But we're almost there. We're almost there. Jerusalem is not totally trodden down by Gentiles anymore, is it? No. And President Trump has announced he wants the U.S. Embassy to be Jerusalem. So we're very close now. We're in the time where truly now it is imminent. Now it is imminent. It was not imminent before because all these things needed to be fulfilled. Now I want to show you something that's also going to be controversial. The next little revelation part here. The kingdom of heaven, the earthly kingdom, and we'll study this the next time, the millennial kingdom has got some surprising things going on in it. If you want to go and check it, go read, start from Ezekiel chapter 40 to the end, and it will describe the millennial temple. But there's some strange things going on in the millennial temple, which we would think should not be going on. Number one, there's going to be sacrifices, it says, for sin. There will be sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now, how could that be? Well, let me leave that for next week. But I will. Wow. I want to go into a little bit here. What I'm trying to tell you is that the kingdom of heaven, the millennial kingdom, fulfills the law. See, they are looking for this person to sit on the throne of David. This is what Jesus said. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what he says, because if you read this carefully, you'll see this is not grace. This is works. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. Who is he speaking to? Jews, who are trying to bring the Davidic kingdom by observing the law, right? Now, if you read the verses before that, he's showing that the Pharisees, they fast twice a day. Twice a week, they give all these tithes and stuff. And he's speaking to Jews, and he's saying, okay, you want to do it this way? You want to do it by the law? You will have to enter in through your works. If you're going to do it this way, because at the end of the tribulation, not every single person is going to be dead. Two-thirds of the world is going to be dead, but there will be a remnant. Jesus was going to come back, and he's going to save a remnant of the Jews, and we will go into the millennial kingdom. Now, look at what Jesus said. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to say that if you read that literally, that is a work. That's not grace. Now look what he says, going on, Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Now you begin to see why in the millennium there will still be sacrifices. I'll explain next time. Whoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so shall be, future tense now, shall be called least where? In the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great. Where? He's speaking to Jews about a future millennial kingdom. So when Jesus said, I came also to fulfill the law, he's also speaking literally that he is going to literally fulfill it. And they are going to get their millennial kingdom where the Davidic covenant is fulfilled. Let me give you some more. Matthew 25:32, and before him, this is the end of the tribulation, shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. Now, this is not the church. This is not the church. We're in the kingdom of God. This is the millennial kingdom. And he shall say, set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, verse 35, tell me if this is grace or works. For I was hungry, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty. What's the condition of them entering in? It's works. Do you see that? It's not grace. It's not the church. He's telling them the reason why they're in the goats or the sheep. I was hungry and he gave, and he's speaking to the nations now. I was thirsty and he gave me drink. I was a stranger and he took me in. Naked and he clothed me. I was sick and he visited me. I was in prison and he came unto me. Those are works. Now I know this is different, but what I'm trying to show you is that the nations at the end of the tribulation get to go into the millennial kingdom based upon works. We get to go into the kingdom of God purely on his grace. Purely on his grace. I'm glad it's not works. I'm glad it's not works. Amen. I'm glad it's not works. But at the end of the age, those who have wanted to try and keep the law, God is going to judge them, so to speak, by the law. By the millennial kingdom. I've gone over... Please stand with me. Get some more interesting stuff next week. It won't be next week, but the week after, because we're going to have a special speaker next Tuesday. But I will finish this up, and it will be purely on the millennial kingdom. And I will show you that during the millennial kingdom, what had been prophesied will be fulfilled. There will be ceremonial sacrifices. Remember what I said, that even in the book of Acts, after the church was formed and the Holy Ghost given, they were still doing some ceremonies, right? They told Paul, go up and offer your gift to the priest. Now, Paul did it. You see, he did it. But these Jews were still trying to think of an earthly kingdom. They had not yet got the idea and understanding, even though the church had come. It took them a while. In fact, Paul was always fighting the Judaizers, right? Who kept on saying, you've got to live under the law. Isn't that what they kept on telling the Gentile church? You've got to live under the law. And Paul said, ye foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should return back to that stuff? Because you're going to have to work very hard if you're going to think you're going to get into the millennial kingdom. Your righteousness has got to exceed that of the Pharisees. They fast twice a week and they pay their tithe and extra. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? I'm glad I don't have these. Jesus said that. He said, accept your righteousness. He was speaking not to church. He was speaking to Jews. And he was really speaking about the fulfillment of the millennial kingdom. Amen. But we are not under the law, but we're under grace. Come on, if you want to say one last comment.
Okay, it's puzzling my mind. So, is it that it's like he's actually switching places? Is that what it is?
Well, in a sense, you could say, when God gave the plan to promise to Abraham, you could say symbolically he showed him two people. He said, look up at the stars. Your seed is going to be like that. Look at the sand. Your seed is going to be like that. Now, the Gentiles, in most likely, should have been the earthly. And the Jews should have been the heavenly. But you're kind of right. God has switched it around. Now, Jews can be in the church too, by the way. But because of his unconditional promise, all the way back to David, he said, I will not remember their unrighteousness. Because of his unconditional promise, he is going to allow those who have tried to keep the law or whose righteousness exceed the Pharisees. He says, if your righteousness exceed that and you have done all these things, for I was hungry and he gave me meat, I was thirsty, because the fulfillment of the law is what? Love. Isn't that what this is? For I was hungry and he gave me meat. I was thirsty and he gave me drink. I was a stranger and he took me in naked. And this is a fulfillment. He said the whole matter of the law is concluded in what? Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And so what he is saying, the nations that do this, they will get to get into the millennial. Now, they're not in the church. They're still on earth. They still got to go out and do whatever they got to do. But they get to go into the millennial kingdom. They get to Jesus is going to reign and rule. Guess who with? Us. Us. Next 2 weeks, I'll get into that part of it, that we shall be kings and priests. Kings and priests. That's what the 24 elders said. Thou hast redeemed us and made us kings and priests, and we shall reign and rule. Sister Brownlee, last comment.
I just want to make the comment. Is that the scripture that says, "In the first shall be last, and the last shall be first"? Is that
to him that hath shall be given, and to him that hath little shall be taken away? See, God says, "My thoughts and my ways are not like your ways. My ways and thoughts are way above you, and I see further than you. But I am so glad that I am not going to have to get into the kingdom based upon my works." Amen. But we can get into the kingdom of God through God's grace, through his love. Amen. Because he first loved us. Amen. So when you start to see all of this, it starts to make sense and fit, and understanding comes that he was speaking to Jews when he said, your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees. Our righteousness probably won't. I don't fast twice a week every week. Right? I don't. Let me just be honest with you. I fast on Sundays, and sometimes I get to fast on the other days, but I don't do it every single week. They were religious. They went out there and prayed in the middle of the street, and they did all these things. Said, you got to do better than that. You got to do better than that if you're going to get in on your righteousness. Amen. But we don't have to do that. Hallelujah. Because we can put on his righteousness. Hallelujah. Through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in 2 weeks, I will finish this up when I go into the millennial kingdom, and we'll go into all the ceremonies that are going to happen. But those ceremonies, I'll just tell you now, are a memorial. They're not holy because of a sin, but you do also have to remember that there will be people born during the millennium. right? There'll be people born. I won't try and get into it now, but I just want you to leave you with this thought. Isn't God gracious and good? Yes, we don't have to do it the hard way. Yes, as they have that commercial, they have the easy button. Is it Office Depot? Except our easy button says J-E-S-U-S. Call upon his name. Amen. It says, to those that believe and are baptized, amen, these signs shall follow, and they shall be saved. But those that don't believe, they are already in condemnation. Amen. But I want you to leave here tonight that all of what I told you was all works. We don't have to do that. We just have to believe on the Son of God. Amen. Amen. Because the lion is what is coming. They've had the lamb. It could have been both. In the revelation, the elder told him, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But when he looked, what he saw was a lamb. It could have been both because he fulfills both. Amen. If you could bow your heads with me, Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. We ask right now, Lord Jesus, let these words tonight build faith in our hearts that, God, we are saved by faith, hallelujah, by your grace through faith, Lord. We just accept your love right now, oh God, that you have taken us through and that you have clothed us, not with our own righteousness, but with your righteousness. We thank you for your love and your grace. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to overshadow us. We submit.